Let's turn to God's word now. We're going to be looking in that. Mark chapter 7. We'll carry on our series of looking at some of the questions that were asked to and asked about Jesus in the Gospels. And here we are in Mark chapter 7 today to find out why his disciples don't keep the traditions. I'm going to read the first 23 verses of Mark chapter 7. This is the word of God. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they've poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. But this is but one of many traditions they've clung to, such as their ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.' For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God: honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents. And so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others." Then Jesus called to the crowds to come and hear. "All of you listen," he said, "and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart." Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes out into the sewer." By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, "It is what comes from inside that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you." Well, let's just pray as we turn to God's word and ask his help that we may understand it. Our gracious God, how we thank you for the treasure of having your word in our hands. We pray, Father, now that as we turn to it, that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that will understand. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes by your Holy Spirit, that we may see what this word has to say to us, not simply as historic interest or about others, but Father, would you address us by your Holy Spirit as we seek to hear your voice in your word this morning. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, sometimes we hold on to things that no longer serve a purpose, don't we? But we've become attached to them for some reason or other. There may be all kinds of personal examples just in your own life. Things that you're attached to, even though you don't need them any longer. And did you know, for example, that soldiers wearing bearskin hats, that was actually originally had a purpose. In the Napoleonic Wars, it was designed, the uniforms were designed like that to make them look taller and more fearsome, which of course mattered when the infantry was running at one another, didn't it? It's not much good for modern warfare, is it? You imagine sort of hiding behind a mound with your gun. It's not going to be much help to have a huge tall hat sat on your head, is it? Now it's retained solely because it looks good for the changing of the guard at Buckingham Palace and things like that. Similarly, the Beefeaters, the Tower of London. One of the requirements for being a Beefeater is you have to be a long-standing serviceman or woman. And you have to attain to a minimum rank in your time of service before you can apply to be a Beefeater. Now, obviously, that made good sense when your job was actually guarding the Tower of London and the prisoners in it. Perhaps possibly less makes less sense when your primary job is welcoming tourists and telling them about the history of the tower, doesn't it? They still also, one of their jobs is also they perform a ceremonial search of the cellars at the Houses of Parliament for the state opening of Parliament each year. Even though, of course, practically speaking, there's not much way you're going to find any Guy Fawkes down there today, is there? But these traditions that we've held on to, because they look good, they feel good. And in our reading today, you know, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are lined up against Jesus because they were conducting their religion in a similar way. They were conducting their religion in a way that gave huge importance to the traditions of the elders. That's the theme of these first 13 or so verses, the traditions of the elders. Imagine the scene. Jesus and his disciples have gathered, they're preparing to eat, and a delegation of Pharisees has come down from Jerusalem because they want to investigate Jesus, and they just happen to have arrived. Imagine what that situation must have been like for the disciples. There you are, enjoying your lunch, and all of a sudden you ask these important-looking people appear and start talking to Jesus about everything that you're doing wrong. Jesus, why don't your disciples follow the traditions of the elders? That's an awkward moment, isn't it? All of a sudden, I guess they start feeling a little hot round the collar. Have they shown Jesus up? What's going on here? Why don't they follow our age-old tradition, verse 5, he says. They eat first, without first performing the hand-washing ceremony. You see, the Pharisees, as holy men, thought that, you know, it was right to go the extra mile when it came to maintaining purity, to making sure you're undefiled. So they thought, well, if Jesus really is a holy man, he ought to be doing the same sort of thing too. And look, he hasn't even taught his disciples to wash their hands before they eat. Yeah, look at that. And these weren't things that were required in the Old Testament law even. These Pharisees probably thought they were showing Jesus up. They were showing how they were superior to Jesus. But that didn't last very long. All of a sudden, the very next verse, verse 6, Jesus turns the tables, doesn't he? And the awkwardness switches to the other side. Jesus replies, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, as they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.'" Hang on a minute, Jesus. Aren't traditions helpful? Aren't traditions good things to help us? But to the Pharisees, their traditions were crucial. These were the teachings that were handed down from earlier generations of rabbis on how they could best make sure that they kept God's law and how best to keep themselves holy for God. So, for example, with this issue of hand washing, the law, the Old Testament law, only required that the priests had to wash their hands and do various other ceremonies like that before they ate the meat that they received from the sacrifices. So it seemed sensible to them as people who weren't priests, but they were concerned about being holy, keeping themselves pure for God. If we want to be devoted to God, we should do something similar. Washing our hands before eating would be a helpful way. It would get rid of any defilement we might have accidentally picked up whilst we were out and about. It was a way of reminding themselves they were going to be holy to the Lord. And yes, you know, traditions can be very good things. Traditions can be very good things. They can be ways that people seek to helpfully apply God's word to their own lives. Now, maybe we don't feel like we have traditions like that. When you say traditions, it makes you think of a different kind of church. Well, that's not at all true, actually. And in fact, if I were just to replace the word tradition with the word habit, I think you'd see what I mean. I hope that becomes clearer. Because we all know, actually, that good habits are essential for us, aren't they? You need good habits if you're going to live successfully. And that's true spiritually as well. And it's true of churches as well as us as individuals. But all traditions, whatever they are, and all habits can degenerate into traditionalism. Traditionalism, where the tradition is kept going just for its own sake, just because this is either because we think it's the right thing to do, or because we think it's what we've always done, or because we think this is the way that we please God. This is the way that God will be happy with us, and will show that we're faithful to God. And let's just take a small example from our own services. Hopefully you've noticed that normally we begin our service with reading a few verses from the Bible. Now that isn't required. There's no law in the Bible that requires us to do that. But it's a really helpful tradition. It's a really helpful tradition that in a world where we love to do the talking, and in a world that's full of noise and chatter, that when we gather for worship, it'd be easy to carry on and think that what I really want to do is I want to sing my praises to God and tell him what I really think. No, the first thing, the most important thing is not what I say to God. The most important thing is what God says to us. And so it's a really helpful thing to stop at the beginning of our service and let God have the first words. So that's a tradition that we have sort of taken up. But if we had someone who was leading a service who perhaps didn't know how we normally did things, or just did something a little bit different that day, you couldn't claim that if someone didn't start the service with a reading from the Bible, they didn't value God's word. You can't make that conclusion. Because they may be simply just doing things a little bit differently. The problem becomes when we see our tradition as the only way of obeying God. If you don't start your service with this reading, it's because you don't value God's words. That's when you start to run into problems. Because what happens normally then is we begin to lose sight of the biblical principle we're actually trying to apply. And we end up just with the tradition. And what has been helpful kind of fossilizes into a has-to. That's what happens when you start to get problems with traditions. What's helpful fossilizes into a has-to. And it becomes something we have to do, even though Scripture doesn't give us that command. And that was certainly the case with these Pharisees here. You see, they cannot believe that somebody can be serious about their devotion to God if they don't follow their traditions. They just can't see it. What's happened then as these traditions have fossilized in this way? All of a sudden, their man-made ideas for applying God's word have eventually come to a place where they replace God's word itself in importance in their thinking. So they're no longer actually giving God's word the attention that they profess to. They aren't listening carefully to what it has to say. They're only concerned about whether we keep the rules that they've set down. And so Jesus says, look, your worship's become a farce. You're not actually interested in the most important thing anymore. We're teaching man-made ideas as if they were commands from God. The focus has swung from God himself. It's swung, no doubt, without them realizing it. By this process, as this sort of fossilization has happened, and it's swung from God himself and onto keeping these self-imposed rules. Can you believe it? They've even Their traditions have even become a source of loopholes in verses 9 to 13 by which they can exempt themselves from keeping God's law. So Jesus lays out this scenario that was evidently well known, where they had all kinds of traditions and there was lots of rabbinic law around vows and keeping vows and what kind of form of words made a vow that you couldn't change and when you could change a vow and all the rest of it, a huge amount of laws around that. And in this situation where by using all these laws, someone could somehow dedicate their property, all their all possessions to God in a vow in a way that meant they could exempt themselves for caring for their needy parents when they got older. But Jesus says, hang on, what did God himself say in the fifth commandment? Honor your father and mother. He says, so actually what you've taken, he's taken all your traditions about keeping vows and when they can and cannot be broken, and you've used that as an excuse to disobey God's law, as a way to keep hold of your possessions instead of spending them to care for your elderly parents. So as he puts it in verse 13, you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. That's where they've ended up. And our temptation is always, when we hear a scenario like that, is to think and apply it to ourselves, and, well, isn't it a good job we're not that kind of Christians? Isn't it a good job we're not that kind of church? Except that exact same process could happen in this church as easily as in any other if we don't pay attention to Jesus' teaching. Let me give you an example. You know, we work hard to reach out into the community with the good news of Jesus through various activities that we put on. And that's a great thing. We are looking forward, God willing, to getting our regular groups and activities up and running again, hopefully in September. You see, what can all too easily happen is that we begin to think that unless a church runs all these different groups and activities, they obviously aren't reaching out into their community unless you do these things. In other words, we can start to believe, well, unless a church runs the kind of activities that we do, well, they're just not reaching out as well as we are they? Or we sort of focus just on the things that we do and we neglect other things that God has told us to do. I mean, you see, what set me thinking along those lines is before I was appointed as a minister here, I was talking to lots of churches that were looking for a pastor, and the conversations that I had quite a number of times in lots of different places, I began to realize that actually to some people, unless you run youth work, you're really no good as a church. Yeah? Apparently, it's one of the marks of a real church. You have youth clubs. Just from the way they were talking, that's what you would think. And that's what they think. Even if it's a church that's struggling, doesn't have the resources or the skills to put on youth work, they still feel they've really got to put on youth work. And if you've not got on youth work, you're basically dead in the water. You see, a really helpful way of reaching out has become a has to. Show me a youth club in the book of Acts. There aren't any. But what's more, you see, alongside with that attitude was a relative disinterest in reaching out to adults. Oh, we got to reach out to the children. We've got to share Jesus with the children. But there wasn't that same interest in reaching out to adults. So focusing on that became a reason for neglecting other things that God has told us to do. So you see, we need to be able to see the difference in what we do between what is helpful in our programs and activities and what's required of us by God in Scripture. And we need to be able to see the difference between those. There may be times actually when we need to change the things that we do because what we have been doing isn't so effective anymore. And that is a big problem very often for a church. You begin to find that process has happened, that what's been helpful in the past has become more of a has-to in the minds of many people. But we need to be able to maintain that distinction if we are to be as faithful to God as we are called to be. So, why didn't Jesus ensure his disciples kept the Pharisee traditions? It's because these traditions had degenerated to such a point that it was distracting people from the main thing. Distracting people from the main thing, and the main thing being, verses 14 to 23, the state of the hearts. You know, it feels, every time you watch the news nowadays, it feels like our diets and what we eat is coming under ever closer scrutiny, isn't it? You can't watch the news for a week without being told that you need to eat more of this to stop that, or you need to eat less of that because that's bad for the environment. But then next week you need to eat more of that to prevent something else. So you're left in a bit of a quandary, I don't know. And we had the other week, the National Food Strategy published. And it wants to fairly drastically rewrite our eating habits in quite a lot of ways as a nation. Now, the Jews were very, very concerned about what they ate as well, but for different kind of reasons, for reasons of purity. There were laws in the Old Testament about what was clean and you could eat and what was unclean and you shouldn't eat. And those laws were designed really to act like visual aids in a classroom to teach Israel principles about what it meant to be the people of God, to be separate from the world, distinct from the world around them, to be separate from the effects of sin. So, for example, sin has brought death into our world. They weren't allowed to eat meat that had died of itself. They found a dead animal, you couldn't eat that sort of thing. So they were designed to teach Israel about what it meant to be the people of God, holy in the world. But many of the Jews, like the Pharisees here, have become more focused on keeping these laws than on what these laws were supposed to teach their hearts. They would keep the rules, but ignored the state of their hearts. And what Jesus does here is pretty radical. It indicates, verse 19, it's made clear by the little comment in brackets from Mark, those old food laws have now had their time. They are no longer applicable. They were there for a time to teach important things. Now, the importance of the heart was always there in the Old Testament. It was always very clear that God was concerned primarily about the state of their hearts. But in the New Testament, it becomes, if you like, laser-focused by doing away with many of these things. Many of these temporary things are taken away. And so Jesus faces us with the state of our hearts by highlighting to the crowd that are listening to him this simple and obvious fact that things that go into your body or things that come to you from the outside world are not things that can actually defile you before God. Defilement comes not from things that are outside us, but from sin. Sin is the problem in the world, and the source of sin is the human heart. And that's why we then do sinful acts, because sin flows out of our hearts. So since food goes nowhere near your heart, he says, it enters your stomach, it ends up down the sewer, never goes near your heart. Doesn't enter it at all. How can it possibly defile you? On the other hand, the things that pour out of your heart are what defile you. And so you see, yeah, we don't have hang-ups about food like the Jews did. But the same principle applies to any of our traditions that are about things that are external, things that are out there. Anything to do with this is the way you've got to do that, or this is the place that you should go or you must not go, all those kinds of questions that God's word is silent on Those are things that cannot defile us. Now, they may be helpful or they may be unhelpful, but they aren't what defiles us. What matters is what flows out from your heart. Let me read from verse 20. Jesus added, it's what comes from inside that defiles you, for from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. That is the source of our defilements. That's where our real problem lies. But that is what we far too easily ignore. Because it's far easier to look at the things that are on the outside, isn't it? So let me ask you, how are you doing spiritually? And when you form an answer to that in your mind, what did you think of first? How often you're reading the Bible? How much you know about the Bible? How much you serve in the church? How much you give? Now, at best, all of those things can only be indirect answers to the question. They may help us to assess the state of our hearts, but they are not the answer. You see, it's so easy to think and fall into a habit where I begin to think that because I've read my Bible and prayed every day this week, that I'm doing okay. But did you know that the requirement to read your Bible every day never appears in the Bible? Now, it is a brilliant tradition, and I struggle to think of a situation where you'd say, yeah, I think we need to drop that tradition. It's a brilliant tradition. To neglect it would be worrying. But it's only a brilliant tradition because of what it should do in us. That's why it's so important. Because of what it should do to our hearts. The real question is not, have you read the Bible? The question is, how is that affecting your heart? How is that dealing with what's on the inside? You have to pick some items off the list that Jesus reels off here. How is the Bible helping you tackle evil thoughts that arise, or immoral, lustful thoughts? How is the Bible challenging your greedy thoughts that arise? Your love of keeping stuff for yourself. How does it confront you when you're wanting to talk someone else down to make yourself feel better, like slander? How is the Bible deflating your pride or confronting your foolishness? And of course, we could carry on that question because other lists elsewhere in Scripture complement these negative things with the virtues we must put on instead, like kindness, gentleness, patience, self-control, all the rest of those sort of things. How is God's word growing those things in us? You see, that's a far harder and a far more challenging question to answer, isn't it? It's far easier just to focus on what we can see, what we do on the outside, isn't it? Just like the Pharisees and their hand washing. Because then, you see, we can carry on without paying too much attention to what's going on in here. Because we've just got those outside things in place. And it's so easy to fall into that habit of thinking, I've got those things in place, so we're all good. Here, let me introduce you to a fascinating creature. This is the blue crab. Okay, now as the blue crab grows, what it does is it sheds its shell and it grows a new, bigger one. And that's what allows it to keep growing. And our traditions, the way that we like to do things, and the way that we find it helpful to do things, to apply God's word to our lives, they need to be like that blue crab shell. It would be a pretty sorry blue crab, wouldn't it, that becomes so attached to his shell that he refuses to shed it. So what's going to happen? His body is going to become more and more cramped in the shell until it stops growing. Or I wouldn't surprise me if it, I don't know, we'd kill him, I don't know. Yeah, similarly, there may come a time when your habits, good habits, stop becoming as helpful as they were. And will actually start to cramp or to restrict your spiritual growth unless you can grow new healthy habits in their place. Let me give you an example. So perhaps you have the habit, the tradition, of spending 10 minutes each day reading God's word and praying. That is great. But perhaps that tradition has begun to restrict you. It's just you do the same thing every day without thinking about it, and perhaps you realize one day that actually I really need to be pressing on. I ought to be growing more. I ought to be going deeper into God's word. And if I organize myself in the mornings, I could fit in 20 minutes. Maybe that would be helpful. But equally, maybe you have had the tradition of spending 30 minutes reading God's word and praying each day, but your circumstances have changed. You've got your hands full with young children, or you came for an elderly parent, or your health is not what it was, or you're just under a lot of pressure at work at the moment. Maybe you need to go down just 10 minutes a day for this season of life, because you know, you just haven't got the focus to last 30 minutes. You close your eyes to pray and you're not off. That's not helpful, is it? Maybe you just need that short word from God into your day, because that's all you can manage just in this season of life. Do you see the principle? Our habits, our traditions can stop being helpful. And unless we can grow new ones, we'll end up like the Pharisees, just doing things for the sake of it. It's the same with anything else you want to mention. We can turn them all into a rigid tradition. I give X number of pounds, so I know I'm doing the right thing. And I stop asking the heart questions. Whereas actually the New Testament doesn't say, you know what, you should give God a certain amount. As helpful as lots of people find the Old Testament principle of a tithe, 10%, and that is a really helpful guide, absolutely. But the New Testament principle says give generously and give cheerfully. It gives you two principles that have to do with your heart. And we could go on. It's really important we address these issues. We stop these helpful things becoming has-tos that fossilize, that restrict our growth, that could kill that growth. You know, tragically, I can think of people that I have known for many years who seem to have excellent spiritual habits, seem to be examples of really solid Christians, but who today have thrown in the towel and are living actually in outright rebellion against the Lord Jesus. Clearly, there's a point that they crossed where those helpful practices started becoming dead traditions that were no longer dealing with their hearts. They became dead traditions like the Pharisees here. Our traditions can never save us. Now, if you're not a Christian, that is crucially important that you understand that. Our traditions can never save us. Let me be very clear. There are no spiritual practices that you can adopt that will make you right with God. There aren't any. Why did Jesus' disciples not keep the Pharisees' traditions? Because those traditions were worthless for bringing them to God. And in fact, they become ways of keeping people away from God, because they thought, well, hang on, I'm doing all this stuff, I don't need to worry. Only a heart that's been transformed by faith in the Lord Jesus as the only Savior from sin can bring you into a relationship with God. Don't accept anything less than that. That is the only hope we have. You know, if you are a Christian, let me ask you, are there practices, spiritual habits in your life that have become lifeless traditions? Are there things you're just doing to keep up appearances? It could be just to yourself, to assure yourself that you're okay, or it could be to other people. Have you thought through that? Can you see those things in your own heart and life? Maybe you need to sit down with a mature Christian friend and talk it through, so that you can prayerfully deal with the state of your own hearts. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, you can come back to a place where you are growing in the Lord Jesus. Where you're flourishing in the life he gives. Don't allow things that have been helpful to you into the past to fossilize into has-tos that bypass your heart. To bypass your heart and become lifeless traditions. Don't allow your Christianity to become like the soldier's bearskin, something that we just keep up because it looks good feels good perhaps, but it's a relic actually of a bygone age. That is no good to anyone. Our faith must be something living, it must be something vital, lest the worship of our lives should end up condemned by Jesus as a farce, satisfying our own hearts instead of truly serving and worshipping the living God. Let's spend a few moments in quiet just to respond individually to God's word in this passage, and then we're going to close with our last hymn.